Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Verse 31, "The second of this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him." Pastor John Jones's sermon again is entitled "Being Reconciled to God, Self, and Others." We're looking forward to part two of that message. Pastor Jones.
Good morning. I take it you all have a handout, right? Okay, he's handing them out. Okay. So that you can follow along with me in terms of where we were last week and where we are picking up today. Now, like I say, I'll always give you the notes and outlines from each sermon so that you can have it for your own study. And you have a copy of where we started at in the beginning with understanding the four relationships of love in terms of how we're being reconciled to God. And again, this came out of the meditation upon this passage, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Two passages, from Leviticus 18, and the other one is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, called the Shema. And so this study came out of the meditation on those passages. Now, I want to take you a little further into this, but this is one of the reasons why I'm encouraging you to memorize and meditate on Scripture. Out of that, God gives you revelation and a better understanding of what he's trying to communicate to you through that passage. But he also, once the revelation comes, then you'll see a correlation of other passages related to that particular subject. And this is where you create an activation in your own life of growing and activating the truth in your life, putting it in operation. So we're going to look at something today I want to share with you that came out of the passage that we're going to look at today. Now, if you turn in your papers to relating to others, in the last one of the quadrants that we were looking at, we looked at my relationship to God. We looked at the attributes of God, the works of God, and then cultivating his character. And that part where we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2, 1 through 2, it is God who works in us both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. And then whatever we do, whether word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, cultivating the character really is developing in us what God has already given us. And so, in other words, becoming what we already are. If you look at this, what this actually means is this, is that I'm already saved, I'm already forgiven, but I need to activate, I need to operate, I need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the process of becoming what I already am. So the scripture says that as a believer, we've been given the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, if we've been given the fruits of the Spirit, we need to activate the fruits of the Spirit in us. We need to grow in love. We need to grow in peace. We need to grow in patience. We need to grow in all these areas. And this is how I discovered we do it. And so when I went on the retreat with the pastors many years ago, the focus was on God and God alone. And it was so powerful because they did not allow us to focus on self and others, but just on God. And so for 3.5 days, they had us sitting in a circle, opening the Bible, reading Scripture and praying it back to God, reading Scripture and praying it back to God. And I never saw so many frustrated pastors the first day, because pastors are territorial, and they're also, you know, action-oriented. So they wanted to do something. They wanted to do something else, and the man said, no, if you can't pray vertically, we're going to send you out. And they would make them get up and go out of the building until they learned how to keep the focus on God. And that was the beginning of something for me, learning how to seek the face of God. Learning how to focus on Him and Him alone. When the scripture says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God wants us to focus on Him. He don't want us worrying about what's going on down here. That's why He tells us, take no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of the thoughts of itself. It has its own problems sufficient for that day. So focus today on Me. Don't get over in tomorrow. Take no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of the thoughts of itself. Tomorrow has its own problems. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all other things will be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 is what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the face of the King. Seek the character of the King. And seek the kingdom of the King. That's our focus, should be our focus on a daily basis. And let me tell you something, what the temptation is. It's to bring all kinds of stuff all around you and have you worried and have you afraid that you can't focus on God. And if the enemy can get you in an emotional turmoil, in an emotional spin, if he can get you in the ocean of emotion, he can hinder your growth in the Lord because you're operating in fear and not in faith. Is that understood? Okay, so what I want to do today is I want to look at these, at the last one, relating to other people, okay? And this is very important. Now we've learned how to relate to God and how to relate to self. Now let's look at how do we relate to other people. Now, other people I'm talking about, in your fellowship, there is a need to apply unconditional love. Unconditional love needs to be applied to the people in your family and your fellowship. Because, again, the people you know the best who believe in you the most can hurt you the worst. And they're the hardest to forgive. It's your own family. Okay? Because you have a higher expectation of them. So what you want to do is we focus on the agape love with the family and the fellowship because it's necessary. How many times was Peter asked the Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? Peter said, I'm completing the law by doing it 7 times. And Jesus said, no, Peter, 70 times 7. It should be a part of your natural response as a Christian to forgive, period. And Jesus said, keep on forgiving until it becomes a habit. How many times am I going to take this from my brother? And that was talking about family. And so it's important for us to understand that this is part of the trial that we go through. You are going to be offended. Job said, man is born into trouble as the sparks of a fire goes upwards. Do you know when a fire is burning, gravity is operating, and you can't stop the flames from going up? It doesn't matter what you put over the top of it. Those flames are going to go up. If you put something over the top of it, it's going to go out and up. But he says, just like the flames of a fire goes upward, man is born into trouble. And you can expect to have trials, tribulations. You can expect to have persecution. You can expect. When Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said these words, trouble is on every side, but it won't crush you. Life produces perplexities, but you'll never be hopeless. You're going to fail, but the failure is not going to destroy you. You're going to be persecuted, but you're not going to be forsaken because you're always bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal body. In other words, Paul is saying that you're going to have trouble. You're going to have the good, the bad, and the ugly. But let me tell you something. I want you to write this down. Good and evil travel on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. Say that again. Good and evil travels on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. In other words, whenever you are going through a trial, there are two trains traveling on parallel tracks. One is the good train, and one is the pain train, the one that causes trouble. Too often, we spend too much time on the wrong side of the track, focusing in on the pain, and not on the other side, understanding the purpose of the pain. Pain has a purpose. It has a purpose for accomplishing God's work. God sends it. And you can see all kinds of examples in the Bible, like the three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel. They're thrown in the fiery furnace. And the Bible tells us that they're walking around in the fire loose. Now they bound them and threw them in the fire, hand and foot. But the only thing that the fire burned was the ropes that held them. And they're walking around, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Your God is God." And he saw them, and he said, "I see a fourth one in the fire, likened unto the Son of Man." And so here was these boys in the fire, and the only thing that was burned was the ropes that held them. God sends us through the fire to take away the dross of our hidden and secret iniquities. Those things that we won't let go of. We clench our fists and hold on tight. And God has to pry hands loose to get away. So he has to send fire. The example in Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was talking about pleading with the Lord to take a messenger of Satan away that was beating him black and blue, was buffeting me. And Paul cried out to the Lord, "Make him go away." And the Lord replied, "No." Then he says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." It's enough to sustain you through this. So in other words, Paul, this is your weakness. Your weakness has to have an altar to lay on. And he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I do what? I will rejoice in my infirmities and in my weaknesses." See, he said, "Because when I'm weak, then am I strong." You see, he says, "Let me be your strength, Paul. You have an ability. You have an intellectual ability. You are very well learned, but your pride is going to get in the way of my work. So I've got to send you a messenger of Satan, one who comes to beat you black and blue, to keep you humble, lest you be exalted above measure. Lest you be exalted, lest people see you above what they hear and what they understand." He told Paul, "No, my grace is sufficient." We have the example of Job, where God recommends him to Satan. Then allows Satan, opens the crack in the door and allows Satan to come in and to buffet Job. Take his family, take his wealth, take his health, take his reputation. And Satan is saying to God, "Just take everything that he's got and see what he'll do." And God says, "Well, Job ain't like that. He fears me and shuns evil." Satan's temptation, take it away and see what happens. And all of this, brothers and sisters, is part of the process. All of this is part of the process in the Christian life. So when we understand that good and evil are traveling on parallel tracks and arriving about the same time, you understand that life is this way. But you have to learn how to understand the purpose in which God allows. So if God is allowing trials in your life, ask him, "What is this for?" And submit to it. Don't run from it. Because you're going to prolong the process. The longer it takes God to get rid of that thing, the harder it is for us to respond. Now let's look at this part relating to other people. All things are for your benefit. This is scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things are for your benefit, that by the grace is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to abound to your glory. And here was the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthian Christians that the more they participated, all the benefits on the grace reaching more and more people. It was about evangelism. This is about relating to other people. More and more people, for praying for those people. Now look down at the next verse. And this is the one I want to focus on this morning, this morning's message, because I want to share with you the revelation that God gave me out of this passage. Now, he says, I will offer petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving on behalf of all people. Now, I want you to highlight the word all. I want you to highlight wherever you see the word all people for kings and all who are in authority. Okay, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and reverence. Okay, and he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. The focus is on the word all people. All in authority. And God's desire for all men to be saved. When I saw that one little phrase in the passage, all, I started thinking about all of my family. All of my siblings and my nieces and nephews that weren't saved. God, you mean to tell me that you desire all people to be saved? That it's your desire that every man be saved? But God knows that man has a free will and he's going to choose. And Jesus told those, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and there's no truth in him, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus told those Pharisees, you've chosen your God. You've rejected me. I've come, but you've chosen to be sons of the devil. But it is God's desire that every man and woman be saved. Says it right here. It's his desire. Now watch this, okay? And you see, as he goes, and notice how he's continually dealing with the word all, okay? Now look there in the next verse, okay, beyond verse 4, beginning at verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Who gave himself a ransom for all. There it is again. The testimony given in the proper time, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth. So now look at these seven verses here. Paul says the first thing, look at first of all, and your Bibles may say therefore, which is a continuation of the previous thought, because when you go back to chapter 1, around verse 18, he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously marked about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. Watch, listen to what he says. Holding faith in a good conscience by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And then he names them, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now here was apostates in Paul's camp who had turned away from the faith. And this is what Paul says as a result of this. Look at the first verse in chapter 2. First of all, therefore, he says the priority, order of priority in evangelism, the order of priority for anybody to be saved is the beginning with prayer, praying for them. So listen to what he says. He says, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all people. As a result, Paul says, we need to pray for everybody. Evangelism begins with prayer. That's how you start winning somebody to Christ. That's how you start relating to others. When you take your neighbor, your family member, somebody that you know that you're close to that's not in Christ, you make a list and you begin to pray for them. And I'm going to share with you exactly what God gave me to pray. As a result of it, all of my family except one sister has come to Christ. And we started this 20 years ago, me and my mom. Okay? All except one sister has come to Christ by this prayer. And I'm going to share it with you. Okay? So notice what he says again. I urge you to supplication, prayers, intercession. He says for kings and all who are in authority or in high positions, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. And this reminds me of a passage in the book of Proverbs that says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. But when the righteous are in power, the people rejoice. And so the question is, are we today as Americans groaning because we have wicked rulers over us? And I'll tell you, I wouldn't vote for Hillary Clinton if she was the last person on the planet, because she is crooked and she is wicked. That whole establishment is wicked. And you can't make her presentable for office. She does not qualify to be president of the United States. That's my personal opinion. I'm giving you that this morning. I wouldn't vote for her. And I wouldn't vote for Donald Trump either. He's worse than she is. But we got to vote for somebody, right? Now look at this. Okay, so Paul has said, notice what Paul is saying in here. He says, pray for everybody, and especially for those that are in authority. Why? He says, so that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So Paul says, you have to pray for those in authority over you. It is your responsibility to intercede for your leaders. Then he says, but not only that, for all people. And he says that we might live these quiet and peaceable lives. Now he says in verse 3, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he talks about being only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So here's what we understand, that all people need to be prayed for, all in authority needs to be prayed for, and this is God's desire for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because he's paid the ransom for all. Jesus' death was a payment of a ransom to the Father in order to purchase and reconcile us. And this is why it's so important for us to understand the ministry of reconciliation. And this is what we are doing. Okay. Now, how do we reconcile the world to God? It's part of our responsibility as believers. And so Paul is telling us how we do that. Now, let me share with you the prayer that I wrote out of this. Now, out of this, I started looking for other things. And God says, pray for everybody. Well, I won't share it with you today, but I have a whole prayer journal that I wrote from this one passage. But I won't share it with you today, but I'll share it with you the next time. What I want to share with you today is how to get started on reconciling lost people in your world to God. And this is very, very important. This is what I call prayer evangelism. Okay? Now, I want you to turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, as I meditated on this passage, I began to see, because he's talking about praying for all people. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, Paul is talking about, in this passage, he's talking about about repentance. And he says in the 10th verse, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Now listen to what Paul says. Paul says godly sorrow leads to repentance. What is that? When someone is convicted that they are a sinner, not because of what they do, but because that's what they are. We're trying to measure ourselves among ourselves by the do's and don't do's. But God said that don't work, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So therefore, we cannot justify ourselves. So Paul says, godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? When I am convicted as a sinner and I'm convinced that I need to be saved, will lead me to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. But he says worldly sorrow leads to death. And people will be sorry about getting caught, but not about what they did. Okay? This is the difference. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Okay? Now remember that. Now I want you to go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And here is what Peter says about the subject. Now, this is all relating to other people. Everybody there? "But the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night." That's not the one I want. No, that's not the one I want. Nine. That's the one I want. Nine, yeah. Go ahead and read it for me. That's the one. Now look at that. Read that again. "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Now, God desires all men to be saved and all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's paid the ransom for all. And he says, godly sorrow produces repentance, genuine repentance that leads to salvation. And now he says, "I don't desire any man to perish. I want all men to come to repentance." None to perish, all to repentance. None to perish, all to repentance. All to be saved, none to be lost. I was like, what? Is this what you're saying to me? I'm writing my prayer for my lost family. I'm writing my prayer for my lost friends. I'm writing my prayer for my lost coworkers. I'm writing my prayer for my lost neighbors. None to perish, all to repentance. None to perish, all to repentance. And I kept seeing my family in my head. I kept seeing them. And then 1 John chapter 5, first epistle of John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now listen to what he says, 14 and 15. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, that whatever we ask, we know that we have these requests that we asked of him. So I read this, and all of this starts correlating in my mind. Lord, it's not your desire that my sister Sharon perishes, my sister Tina perishes, my niece Sean perishes, but they all come to repentance. That's your desire. Thank you that you've paid their ransom in full. Thank you, Lord, for the godly sorrow that you will bring that will lead them to repentance and to salvation. I thank you that it's not your desire that they perish, but they all come to repentance. That you desire that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the confidence that I have in you, Lord, that if I ask anything according to your will, you hear me. And if I know that you hear me, I believe and know that I have these petitions that I'm asking of you. And that's what my mom and I prayed for the last 20 years. It has brought everybody in except my oldest sister, who's on her way. Pray evangelism. Let me show you how to do this. I'm going to share with you another little pray evangelistic thing that I did. I want you to write these down, okay? The first thing I want you to write down is that there are five areas that you can pray for your neighbor, your family. Now, I want you to write the word BLESS in an acronym form, in an acrostic form, in a vertical form. Write it on one side of your paper, and then I want you to write five things that will help you. Now, it's a wonderful, too, that Halloween is coming because I developed this outreach in my community for my neighbors on Halloween night. Great opportunity to go witness, okay? Now, the five things that I want you to write down are, number one for B is body, physical health. Well, so when it said bless, for the letter B, I want you to write the word, I want you to write body or physical health. Because this is what you're going to be praying for your neighbor. There are five general areas. I've gone and knocked on my neighbors in every neighborhood I've lived in, and no one has ever said no about this. Now you imagine going out on Halloween night, knocking on people's door. I had on an outfit. I had on an African outfit. I was dressed like an African king. And so I had on this robe and everything. And my neighbor came to the door with candy. He said, wow, you're a little big for trick or treat. I said, I'm here to give you a gift. So I had this little card that I printed up with this that I'm going to give you. And I gave it to him. And it said, Lord, bless this house, we pray. Bless them in their body. Bless them in their L. The L is for labor. The first S is for social relationships. The E is for emotional life. Bless them in their emotions, bless them in their social relationship, and then, Lord, bless them in their spiritual life. And if you ask the question, how's your health? Not that good. Can I pray for you, for your health? How's your relationships at home? Not too good. Can I pray for you? Yeah, I got a wayward son. I got a wayward wife. I got a wayward husband. You hear it all the time. How's your emotional health? Well, I'm worried about some things. Well, some things is, or can I pray for you about your emotional health? Yeah. See, prayer is the first thing that we offer for saved people. It's the first thing we intercede for. But if you go to someone, the first thing you want to do is not tell them the gospel. You want to pray for them. Okay? Because this is the prayer that leads to repentance. Okay? And so you take them, bless them in their body, bless them in their, and that's their physical health, bless them in their emotional life, bless them in their social relationships, and bless them in their spiritual life. Now, those are five things you're going to pray for your neighbor. I call it the 5 by 5, okay? So, this is the way it is. I want you to write this down. You want to pick 5 people that you want to pray for. 5 people. And you want to pray 5 blessings, those 5 blessings. 5 minutes a day. It only takes 5 minutes a day. Five people, 5 blessings, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. For 5 weeks. Read it back to me. Number one, 5 what? 5 people, 5 what? 5 blessings, 5 minutes a day, for 5 days, for 5 weeks, for the next 5 weeks. Now, let me tell you something. If you take that and you pray that faithfully for 5 weeks, I guarantee you something is going to happen in that person's life, in those people's lives. Let me tell you the first time we did this. I was going around in my neighborhood, and I knocked on a lady's door. The lady came to the door all frantic. And I had my partner with me, my evangelism partner with me, and all we were doing was praying for people. And she says, so they was upstairs chanting with a Buddha statue. Something happened in the house. Some spirit or something came up. But the women came to the door. The woman and her daughter came to the door. Terrified. Oh my God. And they had cried out, God, please send somebody. Right? And there we were knocking on the door. And we was knocking on the door. And she opened the door. And I said, hi, I'm Pastor Jones. And this is my partner, Greg. And we're coming out just so we want to pray. She says, oh my God. Woman just started crying. Right? And so I said, can I pray for you? Yes. So we prayed for her. Right? I leave, and I had her name down, her and her daughter's name down. I was praying for them. 2 weeks later, the lady knocks on my door, her and her daughter, and they were standing there with serious face. And I never had this happen before. She said, can you tell us how to be saved? I was like, what? I said, it works. And I was screaming because I said, it works. And the Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Not only her and her daughter, who is still walking with God today, not only her and her daughter, but many others, half of my family. And every time mom would call me and say, so-and-so came to the Lord, and I'll tell you, this is so powerful because I had a niece that was a lesbian. And I've been praying for her and praying for her. We've been praying for her. And so one day she calls to my mom and says, I'm going to go to church with you this morning. And she said, I'm giving up lesbianism. And she came to Christ. And 2 weeks later, the Lord took her home. Took her home. Saved her and took her home. That's how powerful this is. But if you make this your personal goal, this is called prayer evangelism. Evangelism starts with prayer. That's why Paul says the order of priority is praying for all people, all in authority. Says that is the priority. That's where we start. What evangelism is praying for other people. And so with this, I'm going to share with you
the prayer that I wrote out
as a result of this. And then you can, I'm going to give you these notes as well, so don't worry about it. I'll give you the whole outline. But I created a little card, and I'll send that too. A little card, and I put four languages on it. I put it in four languages. I put it in Tagalog, I put it in Mandarin, I put it in English, and I put it in Spanish, so that when I went out to my neighbors, I'm telling you, this is so powerful. Your neighbor's going to see you Halloween night knocking on their door and think that you're there to trick-or-treat. No, you're not there to trick-or-treat. You're there to pray for them, to ask God to bless their home, to bless them in these areas. And listen to me. When you pray for people to be blessed, God is going to bless them His way. And the blessing really is repentance. That's what comes. You said, it's crazy asking God to bless them in their health. Yes, because they know that you're praying for them and God is answering your prayer. And then you leave your number with them and say, call me when God answers your prayer. So I had a little follow-up thing that I was doing. I took their name, the prayer request, and I gave them my number. I said, call me when God. You could believe the numbers that was calling. A Spanish lady, her husband couldn't find a job. We prayed for him to get a job. And she just went crazy. She says, oh, my God, Manuel has a job. He's working for the county, and he's making good money. Because we prayed for him. God will answer your prayer on their behalf. Because you're interceding for them. And he says, if you ask anything according to my will, I hear you. And if you know that I hear you, believe and know that you have the petitions that you ask. That's confidence. You and I need to have confidence in what we're praying. So what better confidence to have when you're praying scripture? And that's all I pray is scripture. That's how I pray. That's how God taught me how to pray. Pray the scriptures. Pray it back to God. Pray it back to God. Take what God has said and pray it back to Him. And that's what Moses did when God came to Moses and said, I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses said, Lord, if you do that, what will they say? That you brought them out with a great hand, but you couldn't carry them in? That's bad testimony for you, God. Now, God just playing with Moses. See? But it said God repented of what he sought to do to the children of Israel because of Moses' intercessor. Look it up. It's there. And this is what I wrote, and I'm going to do this in closing, trying to be more conscious of the time. And this is what I prayed. Now, I had everybody listed here, and I'll send this to you and show you I had who I had on my list. Okay? All of the people I had on my list. So this was the prayer that I wrote out from that. Lord, I thank and praise you, Father God, that your eyes are over the righteous and your ears are attentive to our cry. That you are not willing that any of our family members should perish. And I put their name there. You're not willing that Joshua should perish. Thank you that you're patient, long-suffering toward each one of them. Praise you for your desire for each one to come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. Convict them with godly sorrow that leads them to repentance and to salvation. We proclaim that their ransom has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificial, substitutionary, all-sufficient, atoning death on the cross. Father, we praise your great name for you, for your great mercy and your great grace. This is the reason that they are not consumed. Great are you, Lord, and most worthy to be praised. We bless your name. For your name alone is excellent and high above the universe. We praise you, Elohim, our creator, Adonai, master of creation, El Shaddai, almighty God, El Roy, the God who sees everything at the same time, my El Elyon, most high God, sovereign ruler, of the kingdom of men, Yahweh, the Lord of the universe, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the name that is above every name, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, rebuke Satan who is blinding their minds and keeping them from seeing and believing the gospel. Cast down every imagination that exalts itself against your knowledge of truth. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for the confidence that I have in him, that if I ask anything according to his will, that he hears me. I know that I have these petitions of prayer that I'm asking for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's what we pray. We take the word of God, turn it into your prayer language, and pray it back to God. Not only does it renew your mind, but it also fills you with the word of God. It's abiding in the word, and the word of God abiding in you. And God promises there will be much fruit. And it proves that you are his disciple. See, that's what the Holy Spirit has to work with. And if God is working in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure, then what are we giving him to work with? What are we putting down in the storehouse for him to bring back to remembrance? That's the point. And I'll send this to you, the whole thing. But that's where it starts. And let me tell you something. What God wants. God wants each one of you to have branches on your tree that are mature. You see, when a vineyard owner is growing grapes, especially a new vine, he never harvested in the first or the second year. Always in the third year. Why? Because the vine has to be pencil thickness in order to hold the cluster of grapes. And so if he harvests them in the second year, they will be ruined because the vine can't hold the grapes. And this is what Jesus was talking about in John 15. My Father is the husbandman. That's what they call someone who loves plants, is they're married to them. You ever see someone that loves plants and have, how many of you have a green thumb? You have plants and stuff everywhere. She's laughing. Must be her, right? You see, that person is married to those plants. And he says, God is the husbandman. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. Now, the true vine, and this is true of every vineyard owner in every country, everywhere, they always plant what they call a true vine next to their harvest for doing what? For engrafting into that regular vine. For instance, like California vineyard owners like the wild muscadine plant or vine that grows wild in the south. They take that plant and they infuse it with the domestic plant, and it makes it resistant to a disease called phylloxera. Phylloxera is what gets into the root of a vine and eats its way up and destroys the entire vine. And it's put there by the birds who are able to lay nests. And that's why they don't allow birds to lay nests inside the vineyard, because they carry the disease phylloxera. So the vineyard owners knew that if you lose a new vine, a new whole new field, then you got to start all over. So they fused them together. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, he or she will bear much fruit. Now, I went out and looked at the grapevine. I said, a grapevine ain't got no branches. It's just one continuous action. What is Jesus saying? I want you to be so infused in me and my word so infused in you that we are one. And you will bear much fruit. And let me tell you something. There's not a person sitting here who can walk by a fruit tree loaded with fruit and not reach up and try to get some? Especially if it's the fruit that you love. And this is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be fruit-bearing trees. Now, what is in fruit? In most fruit today, you know, genetic engineering has took all the seeds out, but you know what I'm talking about. So the seeds in the fruit represents other trees. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And you will be effective at evangelism, reaching lost people. But it starts with prayer. Praying for those in authority and praying for everyone, that we might lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty, because God desires all men to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth, because he's paid the ransom for all. Activate your faith by participating in God's plan of reaching lost people. Start praying. Pray that prayer. I guarantee you, you will be shocked. Take it through the 5 weeks and see what happens. And God promises us that whatever he promises us in the word of God, that you can take it to the bank, that if he doesn't do it, then he ain't God. And all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the relationship with others in which you call us to reach out to them, to love them, to have compassion on them. And the first step in praying for each one of them, praying that they would repent, pray that they would be saved, pray that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, pray that they would bring about godly sorrow in their repentance that will guarantee a genuine spiritual birth. But Lord, I pray for the fruitfulness of this congregation, that as they begin to put your word into action, to begin to be hearers of the word and not doers, doers of the word and not hearers only, that you will begin to work through them and bringing about the salvation of many lost people. This is how you grow your church, Lord. You grow it by multiplying disciples. We become disciples so that we can multiply our discipleship. And I thank you, Lord, for your way is not our way. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are your ways than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.